Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. And I want to preach a message on Gideon and his brave 300. In every Bible story, there are some principles that are eternal principles. They are for us today, just like they were for Gideon and those of that day. And so we'll look at some of those as we go along in this story that probably most of you are familiar with. Judges chapter 6, over in the Old Testament. And we'll begin reading with verse 1, going through verse 6, and then we'll drop over to chapter 7, read a couple of verses there, just to give you a little bit of the background. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, their crops, all of that, till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. This was an unorganized group of people, and so there's no way they could number them, but you knew that there were a lot of them, many of them. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now go over to chapter 7 just a second. Verses 6 and 7. The number of them that lapped, just giving you a little of the background, the number of them that lapped, that is Gideon's guys, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now, as we think about this story, the Midianites, if we can set this for you, the Midianites were horrible and mean and ferocious people. Of all the enemies that Israel had, these were probably some of the meanest that ever were. They were the nomadic people. They were the ones that traveled from place to place and traveled in great numbers, and their numbers had increased. They had moved down into that area because Egypt was no longer a powerful nation. And so they had moved into the territory where they could go up and try to take all of these blessings and all of these things that they felt they needed in the way of food and substance and material things, that they'd take all of these from the Jews. And believe you me, they could. But why would God allow such a thing? Well, we go back to the fact that verse 1 says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's a reminder that we're not going to get away with disobeying God. I don't care who we are. Even if we're the seed of Abraham, the chosen race, you're not going to get away from that. And God said, I'm going to allow these people to be raised up in order to punish or chastise my people until they get their hearts back right. And he said that period of time is going to be 7 years. Now in verses 11 through 13, God calls a man by the name of Gideon. He is working on Gideon, getting Gideon ready to, as a judge, that's who Gideon was, to help out God's people. In verse 11, he said, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now get the picture. Here comes the angel of the Lord, and I believe this is none other than Jesus, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is even called the angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. And so he's giving this information. But where does he find them? He finds them hiding. Now, if you're going to thresh wheat, you'll be up on the top of the mountain so that the wind can blow it and get rid of the chaff. And yet we see him hiding behind the wine press. That's down at the bottom. And you can find here a man that seems to be a coward. He's hiding from the Midianites because he didn't want to die. And he's questioning why God is allowing all these things to happen to them. You can read the story. I won't have time to go into all the details of it. But we find a man that was sort of a coward with a complex. In verse 12, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That almost seems like a tongue-in-cheek statement by God, but I don't think God would do that. But I think God is saying, I see something in you, some potential, and I'm going to make you a man of valor. You know, God wants to use everybody. If you just make yourself available to him, God can use you. And here he is, sort of a coward, hiding, threshing some wheat, just yet enough to eat, because they had taken all the crops. All the wheat fields had been raped and ransacked, all of this. And there he is doing that, and the Lord speaking to him. And Gideon said unto him in verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? And you brought us out of Egypt. Now you're going to forsake us at the hands of the Midianites. And he was questioning God, and he asked some more questions and says, you're going to take me? You're calling me a mighty man of valor? I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, the poorest tribe of all of these tribes. And not only that, I'm from the group called the Abiezrites, and we're poorer than the rest of the Manassites. And I've got a complex here, and I don't know what to do with it. But that's the Lord talking to him. And he says to him, I want to use you. God uses weak vessels. The greatest ability you have, my dear friend, is availability. Whatever your abilities or lack thereof, make yourself available unto God. God uses weak men. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 27. Listen to what God says. This is his plan. This is his way. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's God's way. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know what's wrong with most Christians? We're too powerful and too strong for God. God uses weak things. God uses Christians who humble themselves before him, and they admit that they are weak and that they need him, and that they are not worthy to be used of him, but they want to be used of him. Why does God use the weak? God tells us why he uses weak people. And he tells us, I believe in this story, why he chose all of these small numbers and this man with his personality. And he said in 1 Corinthians 1, 28 and 29, and he says he uses the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. That encourages me. How about you? Yea, and the things which are not, that is things that don't seem to have all that power and all of that, to bring to naught things that are, the weak to bring to naught the strong. God had chosen those that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, friend, God wants all the glory. And he made that very clear to Gideon. He said, no, no, no. I don't want you to get the glory. I don't want the Jews to get the glory. I want to get the glory. And I want to show you that I can do it. God hates pride. And a proud Christian is absolutely contrary to what God says. If you're proud about who you are and what you've accomplished and all of your gifts and all of your talent and all of those things, God will never use you. We've got to be humble, and we've got to humble ourselves at His feet. God uses those kinds of things. Now, who would you choose? Moses, little baby in the bulrush, not knowing whether he's going to live or die, or the great Pharaoh who ruled the world? Who would you have chosen? Most of us would have chosen Pharaoh. God says, no, I'm not going to take Pharaoh. I'm going to take the little baby and show you who God is. And I'm going to protect that little baby and bring that little baby to power to lead my people. Who did God choose that was weak? You know, so many of God's servants had weaknesses. Did you know that? We're pretty hard on them sometimes, but read your Bible. That's not to excuse any sin, but it's to point out that they're all human, and Peter was one of those guys. Of all people, Peter was a Baptist. He cussed. Amen? Don't look at me like that. You know some of you have done that. Peter cursed. He denied the Lord. Jesus dealt with him. And he asked him 3 times, do you love me? And all, you know, all the whole story. And he went back through all of that. And then finally, he got his heart right with God. And this vessel, this man who was weaker than water, he said, I'm going to make a rock out of you. And on the day of Pentecost, who did God choose to preach that message? Peter. He said, I want to show everybody that I'll take somebody like you, if you'll yield yourself and make it right, somebody who's failed in many ways, and I will use you. And he preached, and 3,000 people got saved that day. I've never had 3,000 people. About the most I've ever seen saved when I was preaching was 100. I'll take that. But 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, a weak vessel that God gave. Paul, people would look at it and say, well, here's Nero, man. The Roman emperor who was over the world. Here's Paul. He's in prison. He's weak. He's getting ready to have his head chopped off, and he's going to have it happen. And most people would have chosen whom? Nero. You're going to choose somebody that's in prison? You're going to choose Nero. Most would have chosen Nero. But you look at the situation now. Who won? Who did God use? Paul went into eternity, and now people name their dogs Nero, and they name their children Paul. Amen? That's God's way of doing it. And then if that isn't enough, go to Bethlehem. Do you want to follow somebody by the name of Caesar Augustus, who again has all, he could write out some kind of deal and say, tax everybody. We don't know anything about that, do we? He'd say, tax everybody, raise the taxes, and it would be done. Do you want to follow him, or do you want to follow a little baby that's there in a manger? Well, I think we would have been wise if we'd have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, Gideon, I can use you. I want to encourage you today, believer. Believe this. God can use you. God wants to use you. And we have a responsibility to put ourselves in a position so that God can use us. Now, Gideon had to have a little training. God took him where he was and began to train him. And he gave him a test, and that was the first test to see if he was going to learn to obey him and would obey him. And the first test was, I want you to go into your father's house. You see, his father, Joash, worshiped Baal, and that was the primary god, the false god that they worshiped in that day. So he said, Gideon, I want you to go to your father's house, and I want you to tear down the altar in your father's house of Baal and the grove. Now, that word grove is sort of misleading in our Bible, but what it really means is a statue of Asherah. Asherah was the goddess or god that they worship, Asherah. And so he said, I want you to show me that you're really sincere, and you go into your father's house and you tear down the altar to Baal and also take the wood of the statue of Asherah, and I want you to put a sacrifice on there and use that wood to offer a sacrifice to me. Wow. That's a pretty tall order, a real tall order. And the thing that had to happen was that he had to have the Spirit of God upon him. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. Oh, if we could get that. You see, Christian, God will never use you to do anything until you walk with the fullness of the Spirit of God. And some would say, what in the world are you talking about? The Holy Spirit lives in you. He indwells you. I hope you know that if you're saved. He's the one that's supposed to be in control of your life. We have to be empty of self, filled with the Spirit of God. And then God will use us. And God does that. Now, he followed through and he did exactly what he was told to do. That's always the best thing to do. Do what God says and it'll be the right thing to do. Why is it so many times we have a hard time with that? Just do what God says. And God will bless obedience to doing what he says to do. Now, in verses 31 and 32, we see sort of a humorous thing here. After this had happened, they tore down the altar of Baal and all of that. And here comes the people who were Baal worshipers, and they said, we want Gideon's hide. We want to kill him. He tore down the altar of Baal. That's a god. And I like the way his dad handled it. Bless his heart. Verse 30 says, the men came and said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. Verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Boy, that's a good question. You got to beg for a god? In other words, can't Baal handle his own office work? Can't Baal, if he's really a god, can't Baal handle my son? Will you have him? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down this altar. He said, if Baal's really a god, let Baal handle it. Well, see, there was no fear because Baal wasn't a god, and Baal wasn't going to do anything because Baal was as false as could be. And I believe that Gideon knew that, and I believe he appreciated what his daddy told him on that occasion. And that's where he got his new name in verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal. And that literally means let Baal plead. let him plead for his own self. And I'll give you a new name, Jerubbaal. And so Gideon had two names, Jerubbaal, Gideon. And they are interchangeable in the scriptures. Now, at that point, when he realized God had called him, he got the trumpet and blew the trumpet. When they would blow a trumpet back then, that meant war. And from a lot of different tribes, Naphtali and other tribes, they came in. And they lined up with him and joined the group that was there, and they had 32,000. That's not too bad unless the odds are 135,000 against 32,000 or 120,000 or so. That was how many, 120,000 plus, were killed later on. But all of this came. He blew the trumpet. Now, he still knew that there were a whole lot more of them than him. And he said, Lord, I've got a little favor I'd like to ask of you. I'd like to throw out a fleece. I want to throw out a fleece. Matter of fact, he threw out two. He put out one and he said, here's what I want you to do, Lord. If you're really in this thing, Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make the fleece wet and all the ground around it dry. And sure enough, that's what God did, and he could squeeze out that dew. Then he told him, I want to make it dry and all the ground around it wet. And you know what? God did that for him. I say that to say this. It's not a bad thing. We sometimes criticize Him for putting out the fleece. I sometimes think God's people ought to put out fleeces more often than they do. And if you'll do it, God will confirm for you that that's what He wants you to do. Some of you young guys here, you think maybe God's calling you to preach? Put out the fleece and pursue and ask Him. And you know what? He'll confirm it. If it's His will, He'll show you what He wants you to do. That's the way God does it. God doesn't mind us coming to Him and saying, God, I want to be sure that I'm doing the right thing and I'm in Your will as I do it. That's not a bad idea, because a lot of us, you know, Baptists get their exercise by jumping to conclusions. And sometimes we jump on the horse and ride it off, and when we get about halfway to our destination, realize we might be going the wrong way. We say, oh, God, bless this thing. But we need to go to God first and ask Him. It's not wrong to do that. And also, I believe He's telling us that we need the dew of God in our lives. You know what our churches need today? The touch of God. Our churches need the touch of God. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The reason we are barren in any ministry or area of our church would simply be because we don't have the touch of God on that ministry. Psalm 133, listen to the psalmist as he reminds us of that. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Some of us haven't even learned that. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down on the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now watch the language. As the dew of Hermon, that's the mountain, Mount Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion in Jerusalem, in that area. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Dew is a type of God's hand and God's blessing being on our lives. That's what we need in our churches. That's what we need to be praying for. Praying for the power of God. The dew represents the power. The dew represents purity. God only uses, by the way, clean cups. God's not going to use a dirty vessel. If we're not pure, if we don't have the touch of God on our hand, if we're not clean in our secret life as well as in our public life, and your real character is what you do in secret, not what you do public. It's what you do when nobody else is around. That is your real character. That's my real character. But we need power, we need purity, and only God is going to use, or God rather is only going to use a clean cup. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't be afraid of the word holiness. That is a good Bible word. Live pure before God. That may mean we have to get a lot of stuff out of our lives. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that we may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. God wants us to be a holy people. Now Gideon goes on and we have the process of his coming to his 300 men. First of all, 32,000 showed up. And look at all the odds. And God says, that won't do, Gideon. If I was Gideon, I'd say, huh? Are you sure? Are you real sure? Have you counted their guys, God? Gideon didn't argue with him. And he said, I want you to tell the ones, and this was really by the Mosaic law, basically, I want you to tell the ones that are afraid to just go back. Just tell them to leave. So he made the announcement and said, all of you that are, he didn't call them cowards, I don't guess, but all of you that are afraid, all of you want to drop out, just go home. And I bet he was surprised when 22,000 of the 32,000 said, bye-bye, we'll see you later. That reminds me of a lot of God's people who've gotten out of church, who've quit on God, because their heart wasn't in it. Either, number one, they were never saved, never came to salvation, or number two, they just never really wanted to surrender to the love of God. But there you have 22,000 left. And then look at chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, just a second. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Now he's brought it down to 10,000. He said, that's still too many, Gideon. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And I shall be, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down to the water. Now the soldiers were down in the plains of Esdraelon, and they were there in the valley of Megiddo, place where the blood someday is going to flow through the bridle, the mouth of the bridles of the horses. And they were down in that flat land, and there was a body there and a marsh there. And he said, I want you to go down, and I want to test these men and just see how they're going to react. And I'm going to choose out of them from the way they do it exactly the men that I want to go with you. Gideon still didn't know how many of that was going to be. And so when he took them down, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask them, they get up to the water, to go ahead and take a drink. And so there were those that got down prostrate on their all fours with their heads down, their bellies on the ground, and their mouths down to suck up that water. And you see, that's not a good way to fight an enemy when they could have been all around in the bulrushes and could have shot them with an arrow, could have thrown a spear, a javelin through them. That showed that their heart was really not in it. And so the others lapped up the water like a dog. And so they got down. You may have to help me up. But they got down. They were like this. And they were alert. Or they may have stood on their feet and squatted down like an old country guy. And they were down like this. And they were looking around and lapping that water up just like that. Just lapping that water up. And he said, those are the 300 I want. Because their heart's in it. They are here for the battle. They mean business. They mean to do business. And so he chose them to get the job done. Now, you see, there's so many Christians today that their heart is just not in the ministry. They may be saved. They are a unappreciative lot of people. In fact, let me be real strong, and some of you won't like it. They're sort of a sorry lot of people. They claim to be saved. They claim to love the Lord, and I won't doubt that. But they're just half-hearted in church. They don't serve anywhere. They don't tithe and give their offerings. They allow sin to stay in their life. They're not faithful to the church services. They are not interested enough to come to Sunday school to study the Word of God. They're like these people. And God says, you're just as well to let them go on back. They're not going to help you a whole lot. And 9,700 left. And left him with 300. How do you like those odds, Gideon? How do you like that? Now, God gave him a test. Number two test. We'll have to hurry, but number two test. He said, Gideon, I want you to go down to their camp. And that's what he was telling them. In verse 13 of chapter 7, and when Gideon, Judges 7, was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. He said, Gideon, I want you to go down where they are. I want you to come right up close, so close that you're right up to where you can hear somebody talking in that tent. See what they're saying. And the guy said, to the other soldier, he said, I had a dream a while ago. Maybe they were working that next shift there. And I had a dream. And he said, I dreamed that a barley loaf rolled down into our encampment, into a tent, a main tent, and tore it all to pieces and just knocked it down. Gideon heard that, and Gideon had just come down off the mount. He had just come down there, and he heard that. You know what? God encouraged him again. He did what God told him to do, and God told him that you're to go on. And he said, I believe I'll do it. And he said, I'm going to obey you. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging my heart. Did you ever need any encouragement from God? When he gives it, take it and go on and live on that encouragement. And so He wanted to obey the Lord. He obeyed God, and God blessed him and encouraged his heart. Again, we need to obey the Lord. Now, what was Gideon's strategy after that? He divided those 300 up into three different groups. 100 in one group, Gideon in another 100 in another group, and another 100 in another group. And then he said, "Here are your instruments of warfare." What are they? A trumpet and a pitcher with some torches on the inside. That's all you're going to give us? That's all I'm going to give you. You say, who wants to get the glory? Who's going to get the glory? God is. And he just narrowing it down so that he gets all the glory out of it. And so those instruments, I think, speak to us today. One of those things was the empty pitchers. Notice he said empty pitchers. You see, we got to get rid of self and get all that out of our lives so that God can do something with us. And on the inside of us, we have the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, we have the light. But you know what? It's not going to do a whole lot of good. Suppose those pictures were steel or brass. They couldn't have broken them like that. There's no way they could have done that. He said, I want you to have those pictures that are sort of like some of those clay ornamental things that you might buy out at an Indian store somewhere out west. Easy to be broken. You know what? God will never use you until you're broken. Please hear that. Until you let God, until you spend some time with Him and get alone with Him and say, God, break me, break me, break me, break me, break my heart, break me. And sometimes if you don't pray it, God just has to do it anyway. I've never known anybody that was really greatly used of God until God first broke them. God has to break our hearts, and He knows how to do that. But we have to be broken, empty pictures. And too many Christians are steel and brass, and don't tell me, and I'm going to do it my way, and no, you're not going to break me, God. I know who I am and what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do these things my way, and I'm going to allow what I want to in my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. God says, I won't ever be able to use you much. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's another example. We are to be lamps and torches and lights, firebrands. And we cannot get the truth out, the light out, how to be saved, until we're broken. We have to be broken. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says. We do. We have it. What treasure is that? We have the truth. We have what to keep people out of hell. We have the gospel. We have the light of the world, Jesus, in us, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. God wants to break us and use us. Then he had trumpets. The trumpets are always used by a herald, and it was to get out a message. And that is the thing that we need, is to get the gospel out, the good news. And also, I think it speaks of our testimony. We need to have a good testimony. We need to blow the trumpet. We need to sound the gospel. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? If you're living a hypocritical life, nobody's going to listen to your warning or your trumpet or your herald or your sound about who the Savior is. They want to hear a sure trumpet. They want to hear somebody that's really living for Jesus Christ. And then he told him one other thing to do. He said, you're to cry out, the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And you'll notice that the sword of the Lord is italicized in your Bible. So basically, what he was saying is, cry out, the Lord in Gideon. And notice who's first. The Lord's first, always. But God wanted to use Gideon. God's first. God wants to use you. Put it in that order and make yourself available to be one, to be used of the Lord. And the battle was won. They won the battle. Can you imagine what it was like? All those soldiers were out there sleeping, resting. They had the swords. They had confiscated every weapon that the Jews had. The Jews had no swords and all of that. And here they are, and all of a sudden, in the dark of the night, they holler, they blow the trumpets, all of them, and they holler out these words, and they break the pitchers, and here's all of this light all of a sudden. And then God intervened besides all of that and used that, and it gave them light so they could kill each other. They turned on each other and killed each other and took off running. And then Gideon captured some of the main leaders whose names are hard to pronounce, so we'll skip them. And all of that, Zalmunna and so on and so forth. We'll just call him Zal, okay? And he conquered them and brought them back, and here they were. All of this. The battle was won. Well, they decided, and I don't have time to really go into all of this, but if you'll look at chapter 8 and verse 22. After the battle was won, and the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us. You've led us to win this battle. Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, verse 23, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. That was the problem to begin with. They kept saying, give us some judges. We don't want a theocracy. We don't want you ruling our life. Just like a lot of saved people. We want salvation. We don't want you telling us what to do, God. We want you controlling how we live and our habits. We don't want that. And then they said, give us something. And he said, well, I'll give you some judges. That wasn't the best time they ever had. And then they finally wanted a king. And then you had a prophet judge. And then finally they went in to a king. And that was one of the terrible things that happened to them. But they wanted him. He said, I want to tell you something. You need to serve God. God needs to be number one. Don't be looking to man. Look to God and let God rule your life. Only a theocracy. But believe it or not, Gideon backslid. After all of that, didn't take him very long. And what he did was took the ornaments from the camels. Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise then, fall upon us, as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon rose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, their leaders, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. They had beautiful, priceless type ornaments, probably gold. And he took them and he made an ephod out of it and set it up. And would you believe that the children of Israel started worshiping that thing? How soon we forget the blessings of God. How soon we forget the victories of God. And we get some little idols back in our lives. Some habit, get away from God. We allow things to creep in. And you know, that's sort of what somebody has described as the hoop of history. All of a sudden, here are these people, once again, all of a sudden, they get away from God. All of this victory, all of what they saw Gideon do, all of the bounty of the battle, and all of a sudden, they want him to be their leader, and they backslide and go back to worshiping Baal, verse 33 of chapter 8, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God. Isn't that sad? But I tell you, a lot of us do the very same thing. A lot of us have foxhole religion and foxhole praying. And then when God answers our prayer and works things out, then we just go back to the old ways. That is terrible. That's a sad, sad thing. Up and down, like the hoop, rolls over and back down. That's the way Israel always did. They got in trouble. They cried out to God. God sent somebody to redeem them and moved around. And then he did. He worked miracles. And then after that, they turned and went back the other way. God help us not to be that kind of person. And by the way, If you're here without Christ, until you let God break your heart, you'll never get saved. You'll never get saved. If you'll just come to Him as you are, God will save you like you are. He'll change your heart. He'll save you where you are. He'll change your heart, make you a new creation. He loves you right where you are, just as you are. And I'm glad that He'll save you today. Would you come to Him? And then after that, God can use you. He can use anybody in this building. If you surrender, what we need is the dew of God, the power of God, the hand of God upon our lives, refreshment, revival. God gives us tests. Why? To make us more confident in Him, to grow us toward Him. But we must be broken and surrendered before God can ever use us. Are you that way? Have you let God break you? Are you like Gideon's 300? Are you like the 9,700 or the 10,000 or the 22,000 that turned away? God help us today. Would you stand? Our heads are bowed and we're going to give this invitation. If you're here, you're not saved, we want you to be saved so much. God loves you. You've got to humble yourself before Him. That's when He can use you. And say, Lord, here I come. I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know I'm not a perfect person. And that's true of all of us. And you say, Lord, I'm depending on You. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want You to step out in just a few minutes and come. And by coming, say to me, I am coming to trust Christ as my Savior. Christian, what has God said to you today? May God help you to come. And if He should lead you to join our church and be part of this fellowship, may He help you to come. Father, bless the invitation. It's Yours. We leave it in Your holy hands. May You accomplish all that You want to through it. In Christ's name, amen.